Welcome to this time that we spend reflecting and looking and hearing for God to speak to us. When Pastor Curtis asked me a few weeks ago, "What do you think of this title for our Advent sermon series? The Weary World Rejoices." It just clicked. It's right on point. It's truth. Many of us, the weary world rejoices, can believe it, can feel it like never before. And then I thought, where have I heard that phrase before? And then it quickly came to me, if you do have a favorite Christmas or Advent hymn, we all may have them, but mine is "O Holy Night." And that's where that comes from. I've sung it I don't know how many times. And when I hear it or when I sing it again this year, it'll take on new and powerful meaning. But as has been shared this morning, we are entering into this season of Advent, a season of waiting, a season of longing, where we might be crying out, "Come, Lord, break through, God, keep your word to us, do something." And Advent is the season on the church calendar where it's a new year, where we begin with the miracle and the mystery of the God of the universe putting on human flesh and dwelling among us, Emmanuel, God with us. And I really believe this year more than ever, we need this season of Advent. I think we really need it this year. It's a season of longing, of hoping, of waiting. Not quite the glitz and the glitter of Christmas, but Advent ends, if you will, on Christmas Eve when the 12 days of Christmas begin. And yet there's this time in our church year, in our spiritual journey, where we pause, where we take deep breaths, where we long and ask those honest and hard questions. And as your people waited for the Messiah, the first Advent, your arrival, born in Bethlehem, we wait for you to come again, Lord Jesus, to right all the wrongs, to wipe away our tears, to make all things new. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Just one of the many beautiful phrases from O Holy Night. And so this morning, we launch into our new sermon series, The Weary World Rejoices, taking a few minutes each week to reflect from the prophet Isaiah as he points us towards the promises of the Messiah. Isaiah's name means "the Lord is salvation," and the Lord called him into service nearly 700 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. 700 years. If we go back from today, 700 years, that puts us in what? The 14th century? Say 1320? I found a few fun facts of what was happening in 1320. Did you know that Germany began to produce paper in 1320? A group of people called the Aztecs founded what would become Mexico City in 1320. Franciscan monks, four of them, were burned at the stake in 1320 because they were living lives of absolute poverty. 700 years. Oh, how much can change. And so this morning, when we hear from the prophet Isaiah chapter 2, we're going back 2,700 years. The New Testament refers to the prophet Isaiah over 250 times. The person and work of Jesus, the Messiah, is detailed more fully here than in any other Old Testament book. Isaiah speaks of the Messiah as the virgin-born child of God, as the suffering Messiah who by his substitutionary atonement makes salvation possible. We long, we wait, we have hope because Jesus saves. And also we hear from Isaiah's lips about the eternal God who is the ultimate Prince of Peace. And so what role does the prophet Isaiah play in God's plans and purposes even today? I think it's pretty clear. For at the time, Isaiah was telling people that God was about to do a new thing in history, to make a radical change in the relationship to his people. And that change first took the form of judgment, of bringing something old to an end, and to the, so the downfall of the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah was proclaimed and explained by a series of prophets for those specific purposes. And when those ends did come, God also sent prophets with the message that a new era of hope was about to begin. And when the restoration did occur there, there was no longer a need of those certain types of prophets. But what do we think about all this as Christians? But perhaps there was one more time in history when God planned to do a new thing in sending his Son to earth so that all humanity might be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And then there was this other Old Testament type prophet. Do you remember John the Baptist? Not because of his preaching of repentance, but because he announced the imminent appearance of the Messiah. The time had finally arrived for God's promises to be fulfilled in a new and powerful way. And so we see that in the person of Jesus Christ. But before we get there and celebrate on Christmas Eve and on Christmas morning, Christ the newborn King, let's go back 2,700 years and hear God speaking to his people. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, tells us this. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as chief among the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways so that we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore." And then finally this morning from verse 5, we hear this. It's an exhortation. "Come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord." Come, all of us, let's hope in Jesus. Let's walk in the light of the Lord. Darkness shall not overcome the truth and the miracle that Jesus is the light of the world. Didn't you find it interesting that Isaiah said he saw this prophecy? A prophecy that he was to utter with his mouth, to come forth from his lips, that he saw it? And so there must have been some miraculous hearing and seeing, proclaiming information from God to his people. In these last days, Isaiah says, people will go up to the mountain of the Lord. God's place of worship will be established. And until Jesus' second advent, till he comes again, friend, we are living in these days where God's kingdom is coming. And oh, how we long and we wait and we question and cry out to God, what are you doing? And yet God's promises to Isaiah that he shared with God's people, that he heard, that he saw, and that he proclaimed. In verse 3, many peoples, meaning Gentiles too, all nations and all peoples will come to hear, to know, and to believe that Jesus is Lord. This is God's new thing that he is doing. This is God's promise. This is what we hope in. Even in the midst of war and rumors of wars, it has been noted that the most persistent sound reverberating throughout humankind history is the beating, unfortunately, of what? War drums. Sadly, this indeed seems to be the case. One researcher found out that in over the 3,500 years of recorded history, only 286 of them were peaceful. Year after year, generation after generation, it seems that the human yearning for peace grows deeper while the beat and sounds of those war drums gets louder and louder. This gloomy reality caused someone to remark, quote, "Peace is that brief moment in history when everyone stands around reloading." Even in the Bible, the word war appears 220 times. When God is about to do a new thing, he promises that one day there will be no more war, there'll be no more killing, there'll be no more fighting. And right now, in the world that we live in, that seems so far away, but oh, how we long for that miracle and that promise. Because war, as you read through God's Word, both Old and New Testament, it's mentioned many times. But war is not combined to ancient history alone. As you know, our country for the last almost 20 years has been involved in wars on a new front in the Middle East. We're not even talking about wars, civil wars between tribes and other countries around the world. It's constant. It's always before us. What are we to think about this? What do we make of it? Do we believe the promise in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 4 that says, "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." What a day that will be. But until that day comes, we're told in Matthew 24 to expect wars and rumors of wars. King Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes, "To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time of war and a time of peace." Friends, as we heard from John's gospel this morning, Jesus is the life-giving light. Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the reason that as a weary world, we're still called to rejoice. We're still called to have hope. C.S. Lewis wrote a fictional piece called The Chronicles of Narnia. And in his story of hobbits and orcs and fauns and beavers and, yes, Father Christmas, Lewis told the story as the scriptures tell it. The world has fallen from its original perfection, but it will one day be restored. The enduring legacy of these stories that Lewis tells testifies to his resonance of hope in Christ. And as human beings, I believe we long for this thaw of winter and a return to Aslan, the king. We want to go home. And Lewis was well acquainted with grief at the early loss of his mother. He knew the longing for a world in which death and injustice did not triumph. A devout Christian, C.S. Lewis, knew the consolation of that desire in the story of Jesus Christ, because Christ had come, Christ has died, Christ is risen, and he promises to come again, his second advent. That's our hope. As a weary world, we trust and we rejoice. Christian writer Oz Guinness, in his book, The Power of the Gospel, However Dark the Times, says this: "The kingdom of God is an upside down, back to front, inside out kingdom that stuns our expectations and blasts us out of our ruts and our prejudices. Above all, it rebukes our pride and pricks the bubbles of our pretensions. God is different from us. He works differently from us." And so there is no doubt that there are times in which we take those deep sighs. We're weary. We are worn out. We long for something better. We long for something more. And yet God calls us to what? To rejoice. To rejoice, even though we may have questions like, what is God doing in the midst of this crisis? Man's or humanity's extremity is God's opportunity. Humanity's extremity is God's opportunity. Friends, God is still at work in this world. What plan is he working out? We trust, we obey, we wait, we hope. There's something that we can do while we wait. I believe the question can be framed this way: what would God have me to do now in the midst of waiting? How am I to live, to act, to treat my neighbor? What should the priorities of my life look like, even in these dark and weary times? What should I be saying to my children, to my colleagues, to my friends, to my enemies? In a time of unprecedented crisis, how does the Lord want me to act, to behave, to believe? So friends, let's do our part with the help of God's Holy Spirit, even though we may feel weary and worn out. Let's do our part. Let's pray for Jesus to do his part, and let's watch and wait and expect God to bring goodness out of chaos. He can bring glorious stuff out of the messiness of life. Can we believe, like the Virgin Mary did, that with God all things are possible? Jesus is the life-giving light. And in order to experience the life that Jesus has for us in all of its fullness and reality amidst the weariness of this world, His light needs to penetrate our lives. It needs to shine upon us. And when it shines upon us, the Holy Spirit does what? It helps us reflect it upon others. What areas of your life do you need the light of Jesus to shine on to today? To be refreshed and to be renewed, to have hope, and yes, to give thanks and to rejoice. And who in your paths and your journeys of life and faith do you want to reflect the light and the hope of Jesus to? Jesus came, friends, so that we may have life and have it abundantly. Just coming out of the season of Thanksgiving, one of the wonderful songs of the church is now, "Thank We All Our God." Now, thank we all our God. How do we do that in 2020, you might ask? Amidst new state restrictions, surrounded by threats of COVID that are now surging once again, in days of social and political unrest, but even when, and especially when, I don't feel like doing it, now thank we all our God. Now is especially the time to be thankful, to rejoice in the midst of our weariness. Yes, I don't need to paste a happy smile on every text I send, but I can still praise God in the midst of life's circumstances. Thankfulness may require extra special attention these days, resolve and purpose in now this Advent and soon to be Christmas season, but it's still possible. Even all of this, in the midst of it all, I can choose to see and to name and to give thanks for and to rejoice in what God has done for me. Thankfulness may require special attention and resolve and purpose in this season, but it's still possible because we have hope in who? Jesus, who is the light of the world. Our holiday gatherings will look differently this year. There is much to grieve as we release special family traditions and develop makeshift alternatives for celebration, for remembering, and for connecting. Unrest and disease and lost jobs darken the joys of this special season. Regardless of our circumstances, we can praise God for His grace that keeps us, for His hand that guides us, and for the freedom He offers us in Jesus Christ. Isaiah was humbled over 2,700 years ago and 700 years before Christ was born to realize that God was doing something new. And there was waiting, there was hoping, there was rejoicing. There was a spirit of thankfulness. So as this Thanksgiving season transitions into Advent and Christmas, and then by God's grace, the new year, may we magnify this bountiful God, this loving Savior, Jesus Christ, who through all our life draws near to us and promises to never leave us nor forsake us. This is something that we can rejoice in today and every day that God gives us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.